This is the Mass of the Lord's Supper for Holy Thursday evening. The epistle for this Mass is taken from the first epistle of St. Paul to the Corinthians. Now, brethren, you've heard me comment on this many times over the years. Let's look at it from a different point of view, because this passage is of great importance. Often I have mentioned to you that this passage is filled with a great warning about the unworthy reception of the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist. St. Paul mentions that those who receive Holy Communion unworthily are guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. It has been referred frequently as equivalent to the sin of Judas in the kiss of Judas. This is a good analogy. The reason is because those who receive Holy Communion receive what is called in the early church the sacrament of life. That's what it is. It is meant to increase life, to impart life, but only to those who have life. The Eucharist is reserved, you see, for those in its reception, you see, who desire perfect union with Jesus Christ. It is then a statement that is made before our Lord and Savior and before all the brethren that such a person who receives is a friend of Jesus Christ, our Lord, that he is already joined to him and wishes a perfect union. That's an important word, union. We'll talk about it in a moment. Union, the joining together of lover and beloved. Should a person presume to come to the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist, you see, either not recognizing the true body of Christ by not believing, or coming to him not as his friend, but as his enemy, because he has turned radically in the very core of him, turned away from him because of a grave offense. He is, by an act of love, an external act of love, telling a lie, the way Judas betrayed our divine Savior by an act of love and affection in a kiss. That is the reason why it's considered sacrilegious, a grave sin, to abuse not only a sacred thing, but a sacred person in our divine Savior who is present in the Holy Eucharist. That is the sin, then, of being guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But what is not emphasized enough are the words that form the conclusion of this passage. But let a man come, let him eat of that bread and drink of that blood, meaning the blessed Eucharist and the body and blood of our Lord and Savior who is present there. Let him come. It is not words, they are not words that are meant to keep people away. But it is meant to encourage those to come and to come often, even daily. We have that as a direct reference in the Our Father. Did you know that? It is tragic that this has never been explained enough and emphasized enough. When you say the Our Father, the way our Lord taught us, don't you know what you are saying? Give us this day our daily bread. People mistakenly think that refers only to the food we put on our dish. I have told you that a correct translation is, give us this day our super substantial bread. That is a correct translation. Our Lord and Savior is making a direct reference to his own sacred body and blood in the Our Father. You are asking the privilege of receiving the sacred body and blood of the Christ every day. Give us this day our daily bread. And yes, it is true that while St. Thomas Aquinas, in that extraordinary hymn, the Laudation that is sung on Corpus Christi, he says in there that the Holy Eucharist is life to the good and death to the wicked. To abuse the sacred body of Christ is to make one liable to eternal death, eternal and final and definitive separation from God, from everything good. But it is life to the good. Let a man come and so eat of that bread and drink of that blood. That is the most important part of this passage. But to do so with the greatest sentiments of devotion, of faith, of love, of yearning, so that what you do by an external sign of love and affection, by receiving our Lord and Savior in the Holy Eucharist, that the sign is in fact telling the truth. What you say by your external sign of coming to the communion rail in all humility and love, on one's knees, yes, on one's knees, not standing, as a humble sinner, unworthy and needing. That's what we do. Even the priest at the altar, when he receives Holy Communion, while it is inconvenient for him to kneel, he bows as low as he can to receive the Holy Eucharist. That external sign reveals what is in the soul. That's why it is the great joy of a priest to administer the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist to those to come. And that's what our Lord meant when he said to his priest, freely you have received, freely give. There's no price that is made to receiving the Holy Communion. Freely give, and give often. And that's what we want you to know about this beautiful passage in the Epistle of St. Paul. Brethren, when you meet together, it is no longer possible to eat the Lord's Supper. For at the meal, each one takes first his own supper, and one is hungry, and another drinks overmuch. Have you not houses for your eating and drinking? Or do you despise the church of God and put to shame the needy? What am I to say to you? Am I to commend you? In this I do not commend you. For I myself have received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. That the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and gave thanks, broke, and said, take and eat. This is my body, which shall be given up for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In like manner also the cup, after he had supped, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you shall eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the death of the Lord until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks the cup of the Lord unworthily will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man prove himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks unworthily without distinguishing the body eats and drinks judgment to himself. This is why many among you are infirm and weak, and many sleep. But if we judged ourselves, we should not thus be judged. But when we are judged, we are being chastised by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with this world. A couple of other references. When our Lord said, do this in memory of me at the Last Supper, those words were addressed to his apostles. Those words made those men priests. That's the words that confected the sacrament of holy orders. That's why they're very important words. And they are done in the form of a command to repeat the actions of Christ, to renew and re-present, to make present again in an unbloody manner, the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we call the holy sacrifice of the Mass. And so when a priest offers Mass, and I must tell you frankly, I find it inconceivable how a priest can let a day pass without offering his Mass. That's what he's all about. That's his identity. That's his function. Without that, he has no meaning, no purpose. He is empty. His Mass is everything. And without it, he is nothing. And the last thing is, regarding the punishments and the judgments that are given to people, yes, I know this is politically incorrect, but it's a fact. The punishments that are given in this life to people who are irreverent and mistreat the Blessed Sacrament. We're not thinking only about the innumerable sacrilegious and irreverences committed in these temples. I'm thinking of the ones that we are guilty of. It's good to examine one's conscience to make sure that he always treats the Holy Eucharist with the greatest loving reverence and adoring thanksgiving, to treat our Lord with the greatest respect. If you look at the rubrics of the priest at Mass, it will give you some notion of how he is commanded, not by his own personal whims, but by the laws of the Church for all the centuries that we've had the Mass, that every gesture is made, you see, to treat the Holy Eucharist with the greatest reverence and care. I told you, not one particle of dust is allowed to be on this tabernacle, not one. The altar cloths are changed regularly. There is not only three altar cloths, just to give you an example, not only three altar cloths that are placed on the altar, but beneath it all there's what is called a cerecloth. I'm sure you don't know about it. I'll tell you about it now. The cerecloth. That is a piece of linen bigger than the altar stone that is dipped in wax. It is placed perpetually over the altar stone for this reason, to protect the Eucharist, particularly the precious blood, so that should the priest accidentally drop any littlest droplet of the precious blood that might go through that altar cloth, that it is prevented from touching the altar stone, so the cerecloth catches it, that we may pick it, rescue it. In addition, linens are blessed and kept just for the use of the Holy Eucharist, the corporal of the Mass, for example. It's called corporal because the body of Christ rests upon it. The purificator placed over the chalice just for the sake of cleaning the chalice to make sure not one little piece of dust is there when the priest pours the wine into the chalice. The priest's fingers are joined together. These are called the canonical fingers, incidentally. As soon as he touches the Eucharist, he keeps his fingers separate, not to touch anything else with those fingers, because that has touched the Eucharist. The priest's hands are anointed for that reason, for the sake of blessing and for touching and confecting the Holy Eucharist. And did you know that all the linens that touch the Blessed Sacrament during the Mass, every one of them regularly is washed, not once, three times. Three different waters. So that whatever may be of the slightest, tiniest particle is rescued and poured down the sacrarium if we can't even see it. The ablution cup on the altar, the little crystal cup, the priest purifies his fingers, you see, when he gives you his Holy Communion outside of Mass, or a priest who's not celebrating the Mass, to purify his fingers with whatever, the tiniest, microscopic, if we could say, particle is rescued so that it is not treated irreverently. To give you some idea, you see, of the great care and protection that we keep over the Blessed Sacrament of the altar. I think I may have told you, lastly, of a woman who was taking instructions, wanting to become a Catholic. And when she heard all about the Holy Eucharist, she was very impressed by what she heard about the true presence of Jesus Christ on the altar. And yet she had some doubts, because, like one Protestant minister put it, "If I could believe in the Mass and Holy Communion, as you do, Catholics, if I could believe as you, I would forever remain on my knees." And so, when the class was over and the priest said goodbye, she did not leave the church, unbeknownst to the priest. She waited in the confessional with the drape closed so that he couldn't see her, to see what he would do in the church. And she watched. And when the priest was leaving, she saw him not just genuflect before the tabernacle, but prostrate on his face and kiss the ground, because our Lord was there. When she saw that, then she believed. That was the grace that she needed to bring her to faith. And so, let a man prove himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of the cup. And that's what I wanted you to know about this epistle from a different point of view. Please stand for the gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Mass is taken from the account according to St. John, chapter 13, verses 1 to 15. Before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that the hour had come for him to pass out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, loved them to the end. And during the supper, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come forth from God and was going to God, rose from the supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the feet of the disciples and to dry them with the towel with which he was girded. He came then to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I do now, what I do you know not now, but you shall know hereafter." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "If I do not wash you, you will have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed needs only to wash, and he is clean all over. And you are clean, but not all." For he knew who it was that would betray him. This is why he said, "You are not all clean." Now after he had washed their feet and put on his garments, when he had reclined again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If therefore I, the Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash the feet of one another. For I have given you an example, that as I have done to you, so you also should do." Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. And now, brethren, let us tell you something more about this singular day. As you know, and you've heard me tell this to you now over many years, and in fact, for me, it is my 42nd year of offering this Mass. And I say that because this is, and I mention this every time or frequently, and I myself, in perhaps more disbelief than you, because you see, no one is allowed to offer this Mass except the superior or the pastor, see, only he. All the other priests are not allowed to offer Mass today. To emphasize the unity of the priesthood, you see, Christ, who is the sole priest, and so that priest who offers the Mass represents him, and all the other priests share it, see. And so for me, it is one of the greatest privileges of my life, because of all these years, and I keep marveling about this every anniversary that comes my way, after all these years, I don't know how it happened, but I never missed a Mass in all these years. I think of baseball figures, you see, who never missed a game in 12 years, 15 years, 18 years. See. 41 years, every day, never missed a Mass. That is not normal. That's just not normal. There's something, excuse the expression, very odd about that. Very odd. Very bizarre. And I have not yet figured out why, except that it is a in my life, it's a little miracle. A little one. And I suspect, I may be wrong, but I suspect that the good Lord knows, you see, that if he permitted me to omit a Mass, you see, be not able to offer a Mass, only he knows what might happen. And so he probably, I think, said, well, let's get this one here, make sure he never misses that Mass, because I'm afraid for him. I suspect that might be the reason, but in any case, it is a great, great honor. And I would like to think that it is a sign of divine favor, of divine blessing. And this Mass especially, because it is the Mass that marks, as you well know, the anniversary of the institution of the holy sacrifice of the Mass. Of the institution of the, not just Holy Eucharist, the sacrifice that we call the Mass, but the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist, and as well of the Holy Priesthood, instituted on this day, on this night. It is what has given meaning to the lives of all these men of all these centuries, who became priests, mine included, and all the fathers here. Extraordinary gift. And it all happened tonight. And I have told people in the past, may I might say it to you, it is the only vocation that has been directly created by Almighty God. It comes right from heaven. No other vocation. See? Has been created directly by God in so supernatural a way as this one. And it happened tonight. And then, of course, with that, the institution of the Holy Liturgy, of which we are a part, and which we are now the defenders, aren't we? The defenders of it, the protectors of it. And that explains why it is, as you know, and let's repeat this, not going to hurt you, hear it again, see, that the bells are rung at the Gloria, see, because it is an expression of joy, the joy that is in the heart of priests and all the faithful, the joy over the institution of these great gifts. Padre Pio used to say, citing St. John Fisher, one of the great martyrs of England, that it would be harder for the earth to exist without the sun than to exist without the Holy Mass. And so the bells are rung with joy and gratitude to our divine Savior, you see, who gave us these wonderful benefits and gifts. And as far as we are concerned, it is the greatest testimony of the love of our Lord and Savior in His Sacred Heart, you see, for all of us, to have given us these beautiful things. People have desired to become Catholics for this reason, that they might receive Jesus Christ our Lord in the Holy Eucharist and assisted Mass. In fact, it is such a great thing that it is considered a worthy motive for desiring to become a priest, that he might offer the Mass. And in fact, when any young person talks to me about becoming a priest, when I ask why, that's the question that is the most important to me, and I'm looking for the right answer. And it's not because I want to help people, or I want to teach, or I want to preach. No, that's not good enough. Why do you want to be a priest? Because I want to offer the Holy Mass. That's good enough. Welcome, pilgrim. Your search has ended. That's what it's all about. Because I want to offer the Holy Mass. And you, brethren, you, your presence here, and I know there are more who would like to have come and are unable, and they are with us too, but you particularly, who are physically present, your presence, I want you to know, I assure you of this, is the cause of our Lord and Savior being very pleased with you and of loving you more. Not only is he the one that caused you to come by his divine assistance, yes, that's true, but that you have responded to it, your presence, I assure you, pleases our Lord very much, because so few acknowledge his true presence and the holy sacrifice of the Mass. It's because of your supernatural love of our Lord and Savior, your loyalty, your fidelity that goes beyond all human attachments and all human loves and all desire for human approval. Because I know that your faith, your loyalty, your fidelity is the cause of a great deal of disapproval on the part of the people of the world. We need not go that. You know just as well as I. But I assure you that our Lord and Savior does not forget you and acknowledges what you have done, what you are doing now. In fact, he puts it this way. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. And that's what you are telling our Lord and Savior, just by being here, that you love him more than anything, more than yourselves, more than all human attachments, all human loves, more than all approval of anybody else. And for this, I promise you that you will be greatly rewarded. You, brethren, are in a great tradition, the tradition of our ancestors, because these people, our ancestors in the faith, and I don't mean only the apostles, I mean the whole history of the faithful throughout the centuries, they have all sacrificed everything in times of crisis sacrificed all, fought to the death to preserve and to hand down to us what we have here in our little chapel. Yes. This line of heritage, tinged with the red blood and of great sweat and sacrifice, is all yours to give us our Mass and sacraments and our holy faith. How many martyrs, it's untold how many martyrs there are and confessors. And I don't mean simply men, men and women. Look at the great virgin martyrs up till the present time, and people like the little girl, St. Maria Goretti, people like that, and children who have given their blood to preserve, to defend, to hand down what we have. It should make us be filled with confusion to think of what we are the descendants of, what we are the inheritors of. Because our ancestors, you see, they knew that all good and the very civilization that is now on the verge of collapse because of the forces of Freemasonry, communism, modernism and such, have been seeking for years to corrupt and to destroy. But they knew that even the civilization we have, whatever's left of it, and that all true happiness comes from the Holy Mass, that our ancestors were not deceived by the world, by threats, by allurements, by persecutions, or slander that's going on even now, yes. They treated all these things with contempt. They were not budged or afraid or cowards, willing because of the fear of being disapproved, the fear of being without, the fear of loss of position and power and maybe even wealth. They were not afraid of any of these things. They treated all these shieldings with disgust in view of what was the source of true happiness and true meaning in life. They were not fooled by the pleasures of the body. And you are doing that very thing now because it's costing you something. The love of your families, perhaps, and friends. The loss of your good name. The loss of your reputation and esteem. And maybe the loss of some wealth and fame. Because you recognize that all these things are of no consequence compared to what is the source of real happiness, eternal good. And by your presence here in this chapel, united with us who have commended our lives and our fortunes, as I've told you, for the preservation and the propagation of our holy Mass, our holy faith. Now, as if we seem to be almost overwhelmed by paganism and heresy and scandal, and yet the Mass goes on, since our Lord has promised it. And we in cells like this, if you want to call it that, all throughout the world, these little lights that God is preserving so that the faith will not be completely extinguished. You are among those chosen. You are the remnants. And how much our Lord must love you that you have been picked for this and that you are responding to it. And you're thumbing your nose at the threats, as I told you, and fears that the world seems to mete out to you. And I can promise you, I personally can promise you, speaking in the name of our Lord and Savior, that a great reward is in store for you. Look at the way our Lord puts it. Therefore, everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. Whoever disowns me before men, I in turn will disown him before my Father in heaven. And that's where you stand, loyal, faithful, lovers to the end, the way our Lord loved us to the end. And why? Why? Because you know that the holy sacrifice of the Mass is our true means of union with our Lord and Savior and the sole means of salvation, of reaching heaven. And all the benefits that come to us come exclusively through the Holy Mass. All the gifts that come, even through the hands of the Virgin Mary, come because of the Holy Mass, which is Calvary, real and true Calvary, in an unbloody manner on the altar, through the instrumentality of the priest united to Jesus Christ, through the powers given to him and through his priestly heart. You know that this is your way to true happiness, not only in heaven, but even in this life. Do you think that those pagans, those people who have abandoned our Lord for the sake of pleasure and wealth and fame and power, do you think they're really happy? Of course they're not. Do you know how many murders and suicides exist among them? How much restlessness? How much fear? They are not happy. They're deceived. They believe that this is the road to enjoyment and fulfillment, and how wrong they are, and they know it. They're empty and restless, always seeking for new pleasures, new means of temporary joys that pass away very fast. But our joys last for always. In fact, for the best friends of our Lord, please believe me, the joys of heaven are already beginning in the mystical life that is destined for us all, even in this life. And because you know that the Holy Eucharist is the true Son of God present on the earth in the flesh, and when you receive it, you receive not only our Lord and Savior, but the promise of future glory, the promise of heaven. And even for those who receive it devoutly, you're even given a foretaste of heaven on earth. That's the great benefit of the Holy Eucharist. It is the pledge, the way St. Thomas says, of future glory, a pledge that you already begin to have. You receive divine life, divine strength, and you have our Lord and Savior always as your companion. One of the greatest benefits of living in this house, for us, for me in particular, is that I live in the same house God lives in. When I'm alone in the chapel, you have no idea how protected I am, how protected I feel. I'm with God. I'm with the Son of God right here. He and I are one. And when, as a priest, you hold the cause of the creation of the universe in your hands, to consider the humility of the Savior, to allow himself to be handled by a sinful man, a priest. This is the origin and the cause of all creation. It makes you tremble, awestruck, thinking about, realizing not only the omnipotence of God, but his humility and his love, since he comes in the form of food to show his desire to be joined to us intimately as a foretaste of the eternal intimacies of heaven. It gives you as well a promise of your eternal destiny where our Lord leads you by the Holy Eucharist, and as well a promise of your resurrection from the dead in the flesh following our Lord. It gives you the Holy Eucharist freedom. Now we have in our times a fear of the totalitarianism that is creeping in our own country, as many hold. Our freedoms are slowly being removed, as many believe. And people are afraid. Afraid of tyranny. But not you. I'm not afraid. Why? Why should I be afraid? I belong to our Lord and Savior far more than I belong to this country. I belong to Him. And because of that, I am free. Free from tyranny of its fear. Free from control. And freedom from the fear of threats. Because all of these things cannot control. They can't control us. We are sons of heaven, children of God. And that explains why it is that the enemies of the cross, who are trying to instill in our world slavery, tyranny, that's why they hate. They hate you and hate what you believe in, hate our Mass and sacraments, because through that they know they can't control you. They can't dominate you. They can't instill fear in you. Their threats mean nothing. Why? Because we are citizens of heaven first. And none of their threats mean anything. And in fact, the more they persecute, the stronger we get. That's why they seethe with anger. Because they cannot destroy you. Why? Because of this day, this Mass, the Holy Eucharist, the priesthood. And that's the reason why all the saints loved the Mass. I cannot tell you how many saints have experienced, and true friends of God, extraordinary mystic graces in the course of the celebrating of Mass. How many priests have been known to raise in the air while they were holding the Eucharist? How many priests have been known to be transfigured? They were seen to be brilliant with shafts of light as they are offering Mass. How many priests, as you know, had visions? I remember one in particular of a vision that was seen during Mass of the priest raising the chalice, you see. And as this person saw the priest, he saw as if the blood of Christ was overflowing and spilling down the hands of the priest, caught by vessels held by angels, and then distributing them throughout, you see, the people to give them the benefits of the Holy Mass. A beautiful expression of what exactly was happening when you are assisting at the Mass, the renewal, the reenactment of Calvary. And that's the reason why we cannot exist without the Holy Eucharist, without the Mass. And St. John Vianney says, by the way, that those who have no love of the Blessed Sacrament are showing a sign of impending damnation. And lastly, brethren, I want to tell you this before we resume our Mass that I haven't said enough of. Remember I used the word union a few moments ago, union? This is a singular privilege of the reception of the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist. A singular gift. What is that meaning of the word? In fact, it is what is called in theology, ready for this fancy word, res tantum. The res tantum of the Eucharist. You know what that means? It means the singular benefit of the reception of the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist. And what is it? Union. Intimate. Tight bond. First, with our divine Savior. He and you are one. It is an embrace, a kiss, a breath of life. It's the holding fast. It's a foretaste of heaven. When you'll be cradled in the arms of the Trinity, never to be separated. And those who receive the Holy Communion, that's their first gift, union. The union of love, the union of body to body, soul to soul, mind to mind, divinity with humanity through the human nature of Christ. Yes. And with that union that He brings to us creates as well a union with each other in the divine life that we share. Brethren, through the Holy Eucharist, you are closer to each other through this than you are to your own blood relatives. Now, you don't think of it that way, and I think perhaps you don't even believe it, but it's true. We are bonded together closer to the Eucharist than you are to your own brothers and sisters, husbands or wives, parents, children. We are that close. And that explains why, on this very night, when our Lord and Savior instituted the Holy Mass and the sacred liturgy, the Eucharist, the priesthood, why he interrupts the supper and puts on a towel and begins to wash the feet of his priests who represent all of you. Why? Because what is our Lord showing by this? I've given you an example, he says. In the Eucharist, he surrenders himself to you. No one perhaps is more aware of that than the priest at Mass, because it is by his words, by his priestly power, that he changes bread into the body and blood of Christ, and wine as well. And he discovers in this the surrender of God to him, the gift of God to him. It is something that makes you speechless, the way one might be speechless when he goes to the Eucharistic miracle of Lanciano and he sees the host that is now flesh, a great miracle to assure us of the reality of the true presence of Christ in the Eucharist. I have been there several times, and each time I go within inches of it, and there's nothing to say. All you can do is fall on your knees and adore. That's all you can do. And that's what happens every time a priest offers the Holy Mass. The surrender of Christ to us, truly, bodily, physically. And that's the meaning of that washing of the feet, as he surrenders himself to us. And as we, by coming to Holy Communion on one's knees in penance, in humility, in a sense of unworthiness, we surrender ourselves to him. I know that's hard because we live in an age where there is no love and people do not trust each other because they have been unloved. But you put that all aside, see, when you come to Holy Communion. You put that all aside. There's no reason to distrust our Divine Savior. Put all those fears up behind you. This is the one person you can trust despite all the betrayals of others. And you come. And you surrender. And by that, the sharing of the life that we have in the Savior's imparting of divine sanctifying grace, we are meant, says our Lord, to surrender ourselves to each other. I have given you a commandment. You see? That as I have done to you in the Eucharist, so you must do to each other. That's what makes Christians stand out. True Christians, Catholics. Behold how these Christians love one another. Well, brethren, that's what I wanted you to know about this day. When we have our procession at the end, and our Lord's passion is now beginning to be relived liturgically, don't forget that what our Lord suffered so many centuries ago, it was also in view of what he is being treated like, how he is being treated now, in the betrayal of his so-called friends, in their cowardice. I know lots of Catholics who submit to the abuses of those in authority, their heresies and sacrileges. Why? Because they're afraid of being disapproved of, afraid of criticism, afraid of losing their status, the way the apostles ran away from our Lord because they didn't want to be arrested and disapproved of. Maybe even punished. They were afraid. See? And our Lord, you see, beginning his passion with what happened to him in his arrest, his trial, publicly slapped in the face. Do you know that this is considered among the greatest of indignities? To be slapped in the face publicly. Our Lord endured that in his trial. To have the beard and hair plucked from his head, his crown of thorns, his beatings. People don't think of that as part of his passion, but that happened. Tonight began tonight. In order to give us this. In order to redeem us. You might think of that, because those things are exactly happening to our Lord today by his friends. Make reparation, will you? And protest your loyalty to the end to our Lord and Savior, who deserves much more than the way he is being treated in our times. Let us now resume our Holy Mass and do so with the greatest devotion, faith, love. May God bless you.